John 11, 1 to 44. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. The Mary whose brother Lazarus now lay sick was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Many had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into this world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher has come," and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Loving Father, we've just listened as your word has been read. And please be with us now as we think about it together some more. And please would you help us to see the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. There's a story about a servant who went to the market in Baghdad. And when he returned, he was shaken. And he told his master what had happened. "Master," he said, "just now, when I was in the marketplace, I was jostled by a woman. I turned and I saw that it was death that jostled me. And she looked at me and made a threatening gesture. Now please, lend me your horse so that I can leave this city and avoid my fate. I'll go to Samaria, for death won't find me there." So the master lent him his horse, and the servant rode away to Samaria as fast as the horse would carry him. Well, a little later, the master went to the marketplace himself. And he saw death standing in the crowd. So he approached death and he said to her, why did you make a threatening gesture to my servant this morning? Well, that wasn't a threatening gesture, she said. It was simply a start of surprise. Now, I didn't expect to see him here in Baghdad, for I have an appointment with him tonight in Samarra. It's a chilling story from a different culture. But the point is clear, isn't it? Our meeting with death is inevitable and unavoidable. It was Benjamin Franklin who famously said that there are two things that are certain in life, death and taxes. Death is one thing we know we all face. And the question is, what do you do with that knowledge? Perhaps you make a joke of it, like Woody Allen. It's not that I'm afraid to die, he said. I just don't want to be there when it happens. And perhaps you cross your fingers and hope for the best. Well, perhaps you just try not to think about it. Well, our passage this morning brings us face to face with death. So let's look at it together again. In the first 16 verses that we had read for us, John is setting the scene. You may remember here with us before Christmas that at the end of chapter 10, Jesus had left Jerusalem. He'd been there at harvest time for the Feast of Tabernacles, and then in the winter again for the Feast of Dedication. And while he had been there, he had done some miracles, like healing the man born blind. And he had made some staggering claims, like claiming to be the Good Shepherd who had come to care for God's people and give them life, life to the full. And he'd really got under the skin of the religious leaders who were now bent on killing him. So at the end of chapter 10, he had left Jerusalem. And we're not told where he is now, but wherever it is, news comes to him of some close friends who are in great distress. They are two sisters and a brother. And we know of the sisters, Mary and Martha, from elsewhere in the Bible. But their brother Lazarus is only known to us from this story. And he's desperately ill. So we're told in verse 3, the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, it's a cry for help. They know that Jesus loves them. And they assume that when he hears the news of this illness, he'll want to come and be with them. So we might expect to read in verse 4 that Jesus immediately drops everything and rushes to his friend's side. That's what we would want to do if Lazarus was our friend, isn't it? Just before Christmas, a close friend of mine, a very close friend, had multiple strokes and was taken into hospital. And it came as a shock to everyone. And my first instinct was to rush off and to see him, to go and visit him. And it's what we might expect Jesus to do here, isn't it, in verse 4. But instead, as we read on, well, he seems unconcerned. Look at verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. They're surprising words, aren't they? We might wonder, what kind of person would speak like that when they're told that a close friend is seriously ill? And then, perhaps even more surprisingly, Jesus does nothing. Now, he doesn't rush off to be at his friend's side. In fact, he doesn't do anything at all. Look at verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. That's actually a poor translation, and it's been corrected in the most recent translation of the NIV. What it actually says in the original is this. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, Jesus doesn't respond to his friend's cry for help. He delays. He stays where he is for two more days. And he does so, John says, deliberately, because he loves them. And somehow, therefore, because this delay is going to be for their good. Well, many of us will be familiar with this story, but if you're not, if you're coming to this for the first time, you may be wondering, what on earth is going on here? Now, what's Jesus doing? What kind of person stays away from his friends and ignores their cry for help and does so because he loves them? It doesn't seem to make sense. Well, finally, 2 days later, Jesus tells his disciples that the time has now come to go to his friends in Judea. They protest because, after all, the Jews in Judea are looking for an opportunity to kill him. Jesus would be risking his life. But he insists, and in verse 11 he explains. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, he says, but I'm going there to wake him up. And he tells them plainly in verse 14, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of his disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So Jesus waits until Lazarus has died, and only then does he set off. And we might be thinking, well, what about verse 4? Remember what he said in verse 4? This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. But Lazarus has died. So what's happened? Either Jesus has got this horribly wrong, or else he's about to do something highly unusual that will reveal his glory, that will be for the good of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and that will cause his disciples to believe in him. So now, John takes us to the tomb, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. There was a Jewish belief that the soul hovers over someone's dead body for the first 3 days with the intention of re-entering it. But when by the fourth day the body started to decompose, well, then the soul departed. In other words, by the fourth day, death is irreversible. Jesus had timed his arrival to ensure there could be no doubt that Lazarus really was dead, irreversibly dead. Now, there had been a funeral. Mary and Martha had taken Lazarus's body to the tomb and buried him. But that was 4 days ago. And only now does Jesus arrive. And when Martha hears that he's on his way, she rushes out to meet him. Verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Well, you can feel the pain in her words, can't you? She knows that Jesus could have done something. Perhaps she'd seen him heal others. And she knows that if only he'd been there, he could have saved her brother. It's not a rebuke. They're words of faith. But what Jesus says to her next is staggering. Verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. In other words, death isn't going to have the last word here. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Those are words that are spoken at the beginning of every Church of England funeral service. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. We heard them just 2 weeks ago, didn't we, at Pam's funeral. Jesus is saying that he is the one who can give me eternal life and raise us from the grave. And when he says, do you believe this, he isn't just asking Martha. He's asking each one of us. He's asking you and me, do you believe this? Do you believe that I can give you eternal life here and now in the present, and that when you die, I can raise you up from the grave? It's such an enormous claim, isn't it? We can't hear those words and say that Jesus is just a good man or a wise teacher. He can't be just some kind of spiritual genius. When he makes a claim like that, he's either got to be completely off his trolley, or else he must be who he's claiming to be. The one who can give us eternal life. Do you believe this? Well, if we have doubts, what happens next is intended to chase them away. Martha returns to the village and tells Mary that Jesus has arrived and is asking for her. And Mary then rushes off to meet him, followed by a procession of professional mourners, all wailing and crying. And we're told in verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Or more literally, he was outraged in spirit and troubled. He deeply moved doesn't quite capture it. He was incensed. A friend of mine trained as a doctor for the NHS. And for a while he worked in what was then the casualty department. And from time to time he would have to take people into a small room off one of the busy corridors and tell them that the person they loved was dead. And he says that very often they had two reactions. One of them is obvious, isn't it? They were sad. But the other isn't so obvious. It was anger. What were they angry at? At death. At death itself. There's a wrongness to death that makes us cry out in protest. We know instinctively that death is wrong, and we rage against it. And so does Jesus. In the opening verses of this, John has pointed us to Jesus' eternal pre-existence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Difficult for us to get our heads around, but John's showing us that Jesus' existence didn't begin in a stable in Bethlehem. He's existed for all eternity, and he's done so in perfect unity with his Father and with the Holy Spirit. And God is love. He's existed for all eternity in a community of loving relationships, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in creation, that love overflowed to mankind. God created men and women to relate to him. We were made to love him and to be loved by him and to live under his blessing. And sickness and death isn't meant to be a part of it. So when Jesus encounters the pain and the anguish that death causes, he's outraged. He's incensed. The word used in the original is a word that's used to describe someone who's snorting with anger. Jesus is furious at the entry of sickness and death into his world. And he's moved to tears of compassion for those whose lives it touches. Verse 34. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" The whole reason Jesus had come into the world was to destroy death and smash it to bits. That's why he came. You see, Jesus is like us. He's angry at death. He's angry at the destruction and the damage that it does in the world. Yet at the same time, he's not like us. Now, we can rage at death all we like, but we can't do anything about it. But Jesus can. That's what he intends you and me to understand. He can deal with death. So he asks for the tomb to be opened up. "Take away the stone," he says. Well, Martha warns him that there's going to be a bad smell. After all, Lazarus has been in there for 4 days by this stage. But Jesus goes ahead anyway. "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" he says. And after praying, he calls out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." From inside there comes the sound of shuffling. And a figure appears, shuffling forward, still wrapped in the sheet they'd buried him in, still with a cloth covering his face. Amazingly, after 4 days in the tomb, this dead man, Lazarus, comes walking out of his own grave. And we remember the words of verse 4. Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." See, the raising of Lazarus is a sign pointing beyond itself and giving us a glimpse of Jesus' glory. It's the final climactic sign in John's gospel, pointing us to who Jesus is and how glorious and magnificent he is. It's a living enactment of his words in chapter 5. If you were with us, we read those words of Jesus. "I tell you the truth," he said. "A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And here it is, happening before our very eyes. And you can't read this account, can you, without being reminded of another tomb and some other grave clothes and another death. Before long, Jesus himself will be dead, nailed to a cross, supervised by Roman soldiers who knew a dead man when they saw one. And Jesus too would be wrapped in grave cloths, put in a tomb and a stone rolled across the entrance. But when Jesus returned to life, it was very different. When he rose from the dead, he didn't shuffle out with the grave clothes all wrapped around him. He left the trappings of death in the tomb where they belonged. And Jesus didn't come back to his old life like Lazarus did. Lazarus still had to face death one day. But Jesus rose to a new order of life altogether, to resurrection life. And it's life that he offers to you and me, the life we were made for. That's why Jesus delayed. He knew his delay would be painful for his friends that he loved so dearly. He was moved to tears by their grief. But he wanted Mary and Martha and Lazarus to catch a glimpse of his glory and to believe in him. And it was for their good that he did. And there's great assurance in this story for you and me and for all who follow Jesus. Death is the one thing we can be certain of. Everyone dies. But if we trust in Jesus, death will not have the last word. As we share bread and wine in a moment, we remember that Jesus has gone through death. He's destroyed it. He's smashed the bits. And if we belong to him, we will too. Now, couldn't hold him, and it will hold you and me. So we don't need to put our fingers crossed, hoping for the best. We don't need to fear it. That's why we read words at funerals. Because we know that the grave cannot hold our loved ones who die. Those who believe in Jesus will smash the grave to bits. And if we're trusting in Jesus, you and I will smash it to bits too. And it's all because of Jesus. So have you caught a glimpse of his glory this morning? Have you caught a glimpse of how magnificent he is? I am the resurrection and the life, he says. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he has destroyed death. Please help us to trust in him every day of our lives until that day when we hear his voice calling us out from the grave. We ask it in his name. Amen.